I don't know if one of our newest staff members is here tonight, Chris Musha, but I want to dedicate this message to him because he thought the title in the bulletin was backwards. And it's not backwards. And tonight, in fact, there's some examples as to why the impossible often comes before the incredible. It was nearly impossible for some of you to get back here tonight with all the traffic, and you made it. And now comes an incredible sermon. So you see, this stuff is rather commonplace. And then I got to sit down with my 8-year-old and watch a bit of the Cubs game, and that always brings up thoughts of those two words, doesn't it? First of all, it's impossible that Andre Dawson can hit like he does and look as angry as he does both before and after a home run. I suppose he was only angry that there weren't more men on base. And then the incredible thing was that the Cubs won the game. But I want to take you tonight. You need a break, don't you? You need a little vacation. I'm going to take you tonight to a remote area outside Bethsaida. It's amazing that the Word of God, via the Word of God, can take us a long way from here and a long way back in time and then bring us back, not just to the present moment, but to the days just ahead of us with some hopefully lasting touch from God. I'm going to take you to the scene of the feeding of the 5,000. And I'm going to take you there as best I can through the eyes of the disciples. So often we're just the onlookers of this miracle, but let's go there tonight through the eyes of the disciples, because I really relate to these fellows. They're very ordinary types, and I would have made all the blunders that they made had I been there. I find that to be true when I put myself in their shoes, because I think of myself as just a very ordinary person, not too incredible, not capable of doing the impossible, although I had my kids fooled for a number of years. And you can do that, Rick, when they're young. It's amazing what they think you can do. We were sitting watching television many years ago, watching a movie where a car went off of a cliff. And one of my kids, and I can't remember now, you know, I'm over 50, so I can't remember whether it was my firstborn daughter or my secondborn son, but one of them sitting there casually watching this car tumble over and get totally smashed up as it careened down this chasm said, "Daddy could fix that." Well, that myth prevailed for many years, and I've been working hard to dispel it, but you can fool a few people for a while. I think of that sign that we used to see over the business counter of certain businesses that said, "The difficult we do immediately. The impossible takes a little longer." Well, for most of us, that's just a laugh, because we hardly can do the incredible, and the impossible we don't want to touch. But if Jesus were to put a sign over his desk, it would probably say, "The impossible I do immediately. The incredible, well, I take a little longer so that you could see what I'm doing and maybe learn something from it." My son, as many of you know, is a magician, and one of the things he likes to do in the middle of his routine is to decide to slow down and do one of his tricks in slow motion so everyone can see how it's done. And it's one where the silk seems to disappear into his hand and then into thin air. And so he does it in slow motion. And of course, as he is doing this, he obviously tucks the silk up his sleeve. Well, when Jesus does a miracle in slow motion, he is really trying to help us see what goes on in a difficult situation that we might learn from it. And so we have a passage in Luke chapter 9 that is going to take us to a slow motion scene. Let's open our Bibles there, and let's look first at the short and familiar passage, Luke chapter 9, beginning verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a very remote place here. He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Our Lord, as we go back to this moment when, in a sense, the touch of the miraculous was going to be delayed a moment, help us, Father, to receive from you the same learning, lesson, and impact that the disciples were meant to receive when this happened some time ago. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think that the setting of this event is very important to really understanding it and being able to go there through the eyes of the disciples. In verse 10, it says that the apostles had just returned, and they had returned from going out and ministering as Jesus had given them instructions. But let's go back even prior to that. Back into the 8th chapter, we find that Jesus had done 4 impossible feats. Absolutely impossible by any earthly standards. In the beginning of chapter 8, he had put them on a boat. They were going across the Sea of Galilee, and a storm came up. Jesus was asleep. They woke him, and in a word, he calmed the waves and stilled the wind. Absolutely impossible. The disciples said, "Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him?" Not long after that boat ride, they landed in the area of the Gerasenes, and here was a demoniac, a man who had been controlled by legions of demons for a long time. It had been a long time since chains could hold him. It had been a long time since he'd worn clothes, and this is the first case that they came upon, the first counseling case, as it were, an impossible case. The demons within the man recognized Jesus, called him by his divine title, begged that they not be assigned to the abyss, pleaded to go into the herd of pigs. Jesus allowed that. He sent them, delivered the man. He became in his right mind, fully clothed, amazing to the people of the town. Jesus told the man, "And go tell everybody what the Lord has done for you." Impossible. But Jesus did it. Effortlessly. Then they returned back to the area of Galilee, and there the crowds are pressing around Christ, and I suppose it is much like what has gone on here this weekend, where it was shoulder-to-shoulder people pressing against him as they're trying to work their way through and make some progress. And in the middle of all of this, a man comes up and he says, "My daughter is dying." This is Jairus, ruler of the synagogue. I can't get those two words out tonight. And so Jesus said, "Don't worry, nothing is going to go wrong." As he's moving along through the crowd, headed toward Jairus' house, he senses that someone had touched him for healing. And he mentions, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Are you kidding? Approximately 500 people in the last 5 minutes. He said, no, someone has touched me and healing has gone out of me. And here a woman who had been incurably ill for 12 years knew he had the power to heal, and without Jesus being consciously pronouncing her healed, she received healing. Disciples were just absolutely amazed. Finally, he arrives at the home of Jairus, and the daughter had died. And he still said, "Nothing is wrong here." And he goes in and speaks to her, calls her daughter, and she raises from the dead. No effort, no problem. The impossible he does effortlessly. 4 impossible feats. And the disciples had seen these and they had marveled. And now, having just been exposed to the awesome power of Jesus Christ, he said, "Would you like to go out? I'm sending you. Preach the kingdom of God and heal anybody that needs to be healed." Well, at that moment, I suppose it was rather easy to believe that this was going to happen. And they went out and they worked and they labored. They weren't to take an extra coat, no extra money, no food. They were just to go and knock on a house, knock on the door of a house. If they were received, they were to stay there. If they were rejected, they were to go to another house. If a town did not receive their preaching, they were to shake off the dust of their feet as a judgment against them. And they went, and everything went just like Jesus said. They came back. They began to give their report, and Jesus said, let's draw apart. Let's get away for a bit and talk together. Let's go to Bethsaida. Let's go to a remote place, and let's talk about the things that you've seen and that you've experienced. How often we reach the end point of exerting ourselves, of serving the Lord, and we look forward to a break. And so that break is just beginning, that R&R, that rest and recuperation. You may have noted somewhere along the way that the two middle letters of the word interrupt are R&R. Rest and recuperation often gets interrupted, and we don't particularly like it. But when the crowds followed them, in verse 11, Jesus welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. The ministry went on. We're really programmed in our society today that we deserve a break today. And we really come to believe that when we think we need a break, we are entitled to a break. And so I suppose it was difficult. In fact, I know it was difficult for the disciples to face this interruption to a badly needed rest. They'd taken in so much. They'd given out so much. They wanted to be alone with Jesus. And it wasn't going to happen. You know, being a husband and being a father, and those of you who are wives and mothers know that periods of tranquility are never guaranteed. We never know how long they're going to last. And so often when I find myself in the midst of a really tranquil and relaxing moment, be it an hour or two, I find myself thanking the Lord for it. Because I'm so grateful for those pauses that come. They always are a gift from God. Often when I think they're going to occur, they get interrupted. And we have to let those cherished hopes be set aside. That's the setting. Now the people have been there. They've been receiving ministry from Jesus and his teaching about the kingdom of God. And you know what the disciples are doing. You know, they're checking their watches. Well, their watches was the sun. The sun was getting lower and lower in the sky, and they began to think of themselves as, the senior pastor's bodyguards. We'll take care of Jesus here. It's getting late. And maybe we just kind of need to guide him out of this pressing situation. And so they go to him and say, "Lord, time to close the meeting. Come up with a good benediction of some sort. Raise your hand. Give a blessing. Send the people on their way," because it's, you know, they've got a lot of searching to do. They have to find places to lodge, places to get food, and they can't all go to the same bagel stand because there won't be enough to feed all of these people. So I think we better let them go so they can begin solving their problem. And Jesus makes an impossible demand of them. Absolutely impossible. He says to them, and he used an emphatic word, it would have been emphatic in their language, "You give them something to eat." If I were there, I would have been just as incredulous as these disciples. Now, this is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels, and if you look around at the different texts, you pick up some details that are not all here in Luke. Andrew was the one who found the boy with the lunch, and he brought that to Jesus, and they showed it to Jesus, and they said, here it is. This is what we have to feed all of these people, Lord. It's impossible. Dismiss them. Send them on their way. And they said, well, of course, you know, unless you want us to go out and supplement, you know, buy some additional things. And then we have Philip, who is, you know, the treasurer of the operation there, not in the sense that Judas was, but in the sense that he had that mentality. And we have one on every committee that says, we can't afford that, you know. It's good to have those people there, you know. It's good to have them. First of all, we must be fiscally responsible. But secondly, it is awfully good to be reminded that we need to see the hand of God in an impossible situation. So thank you, all of you committee members, and often I'm the one who says, where are the funds going to come from? You know? And that's what the disciples were that evening. Where are the funds going to come from? Jesus' answer was, would you have the people sit down in groups of 50? Lord, I don't know what you're thinking, but you've told us to feed them. We have this little lunch, and now you want us to sit all these people down. Now, if I did my math right, and that's really not my forte, but I think that if there were only 5,000 men there, and no women and children, which Matthew says there were, but if there were only 5,000 men, you have got 100 groups. You have 12 disciples. That breaks down roughly to 8 groups of 50 for each disciple to serve. Have you ever served at a church potluck meal? Or maybe even a potluck is not the best example, but one of those meals where it's served out of the kitchen. And you're running back and forth to the kitchen to get this food. Now this is the scene that is unfolding for the disciples. Each disciple has a minimum of 8 groups. Matthew says there were women and children there to step over, especially the children. They're going to sit in a circle, nice and quiet, right? And you know what children do when it's time to eat and they're hungry? You know, they have these well-developed manners at that young age to where they know that they ought to be first to be served. And so these men now are trying to serve 8, 10 groups apiece, out in the open, and keep track of where they left off. Jesus takes the lunch, and here, with the impossible situation, they're about to behold an incredible happening. Jesus lifts that lunch to the Lord, that small amount of food, and thanks God for it. You know, there's a Jewish saying that says that he who enjoys anything without giving thanks is as though he robbed God. Some years ago, that statement made an impact on me, and it has just really increased my appreciation of everything that God gives. Everything he gives, large and small. And so he gave thanks for the bread and began to pass out the bread. The text says he kept giving, a continuous verb in the Greek language. It's something which Jesus could do and something which you and I can only do when we're working in partnership with this kind of Savior. There's a proverb that goes something like this. There is he that scattereth and yet increaseth. They may have known that proverb for years, but now they saw it fulfilled in its most literal sense. When I am faced with impossible demands by the Lord, I have come to understand, although still sluggishly and often not immediately, that he is creating a situation which is impossible for me and one in which his power can shine. If we didn't have those kind of situations, I think ministry would become rather dull. I think ministry would become rather prideful. In all of the work that you and I do in Jesus' name, we would come to the conclusion that we could handle it all ourselves. It would be detrimental to our prayer life. It would be detrimental to our dependency on Jesus Christ. And so, you know, when James tells you and I to count it all joy when we encounter various trials, various tests, various impossible situations, one very concrete reason that we can count it joy and thank God for it is that God has given us a situation in which He can shine, and you and I cannot and would not. Just to comment on one theory that someone came up with not a great deal of imagination, I suppose, that Jesus did not really do a miracle here. Maybe you've heard this this theory, that Jesus made an example of the generosity of the boy. And so having seen that generosity, they began to produce hidden food and finally shared with those who did not have, and everybody ate. You may have heard that theory. You may run into it sometime, but let me just tell you a few things from the text that will put that to rest. First of all, Luke clearly says that Jesus was the one who kept giving the food to the disciples to give to the people. And so it's not very possible that that theory can hold much water there. Not only that, in John chapter 6, where this miracle is related, Jesus, just a little bit after this, rebuked one of the people in the crowd for coming to him and coming only for the food. How could Jesus rebuke them for food they ate if it was their own food? And then Jesus took up 12 baskets of leftovers. That wouldn't be very kind unless he was taking an offering for himself to collect other people's food. So if you ever hear that theory, don't be shaken. It's kind of ridiculous. But when I go to that remote place where these disciples were, it reminds me of the remote places that God has put me in life. Oh, not so much remote from people, but remote from the visible means of answering the dilemmas that He has given to me. And oftentimes, even though I have acted with no more faith than the disciples, Jesus has shown His incredible way of solving problems. So we're coming back to the present, and we're going to leave this place to go into our week. And to go back perhaps to situations that you are contending with right now. Situations that when people find out what you are contending with, they don't know how you're doing it. In fact, you don't know how you're doing it. But you're doing it because Jesus Christ is somehow, in His incredible way, supplying what you lack. If you are young, you may not have found too many impossible situations in your life as yet. And I know you would be thinking, as I was when I was younger, well, maybe I won't have to go through those times. Well, you will. You will. If you're God's child, and if God wants to be visible through you, He will put you in a circumstance, in a situation that's impossible for you to handle. And you'll be able to handle it because He will be with you. I'd like to close with the words that Moses lifted up to the Lord and then close in prayer tonight. Moses, in his prayer, as he reflected on toward the time when Joshua and the people would cross the Jordan, but Moses would not, he prays, O Sovereign Lord, You have begun to show Your servant Your greatness and Your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Well, there is none. There is none. And I'm so glad that we serve a Savior who does the impossible quite easily, but does the incredible slowly enough that I can see it, watch it, and worship the Lord because of it.